The children, if you may want to leave for your classes. It's so strange to see the youngest pulling the big door open. Oh, wow. All right, good morning to all of you again, and good to see you in church, and thank you for joining us on Zoom too. This morning, we're glad to have back with us Pastor McCoy Chow, and he's here with his wife, Michelle, and he's going to bring us the word from Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. The topic is, May God's Will Be Done. Pastor McCoy has many years in the secular world and also in the pastoral ministry, and I'm sure we will all be able to learn very much from him.
Mike is very Shalom to brothers and sisters in Christ, and not only here, but those who may be watching over the live stream service. I bring you greetings from Emmaus Evangelical Free Church. This is my church. And I thank God for another opportunity to share God's word with you this morning. And shall we look to the Lord for blessing before we begin the message? Heavenly Father, we thank you for entrusting us with your word. And your word says that it will not return to you void, but it will accomplish that which you sent it. So Lord, we pray that your purpose will be accomplished this morning by your word. As we open your word, may your Holy Spirit open our hearts and our minds to your word. So we commit this time into your hands. We pray that your Holy Spirit will fill us, so that we will not only be hearers, but doers of your word. We commit this time into your hands. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. A question all believers would have asked at least one time in our lifetime, at least once, is, how do I know God's will? Specifically, how do I know whether my decision is according to God's will? Why do we want to know God's will? Because life, our lives, life is the result of the decisions we make. Now, our present lives, right now, our present lives are shaped by many decisions we have made in the past. There are right decisions, maybe there are bad decisions. And I'm sure all of us have regrets. We wish we can turn back time and then make the right decisions, but that is impossible. Therefore, we want divine guidance to the decisions we made, because they shape our future. If we seek God's will, our Heavenly Father is glad to show us His will. Don't think that God's will is something so mysterious that only the spiritual Christians, the super elite Christians, so-called elite Christians, only they can know God's will, or like they have a special hotline to God, you know, Lord, what is your will? No, no, no. Not like that. In fact, God wants His children to seek and do His will. So in the passage commonly known as the Lord's Prayer, recorded for us in Matthew chapter 6 and Luke chapter 11, the Lord Jesus taught His disciples what to pray. In Luke chapter 11, in fact, it was prompted by a question from one of His disciples. He said, Lord, teach us to pray like John the Baptist taught His disciples to pray. And the Lord taught them the Lord's Prayer. And I think most of us are familiar with the Lord's Prayer. Now, there are six petitions in the Lord's Prayer divided into two main divisions. And the first division, in the first division, has to do with God's interests. So the Lord Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Our Father in heaven, number one, may your name be hallowed." That means be honored, be glorified. That's the first petition. Second petition, may your kingdom come. That's what we are all waiting for. Ultimately, God's kingdom has many aspects, but we're waiting for God's kingdom to come back on earth to establish, commence his millennial reign. And then, may your will be done on earth as in heaven. Okay? So these are the first three petitions, all have to do with God's interest. God's name, God's kingdom, God's will. Now, in heaven, God's will is perfectly obeyed by the angels and departed saints, departed believers. Okay, when they leave this earth, their souls will go to heaven. They're perfectly obeyed in heaven. But that cannot be said on earth. Even as children of God, we constantly disobey God. So God wants us to pray for his will. His will be done in our lives. Now that means God will reveal his will to us if we seek and do his will. But I want to hasten to add that sometimes when we say we want to seek God's will, the Lord may lead us through trials and temptations. The Lord Jesus is the perfect example. You know, remember after Christ was baptized, what happened to him? The Holy Spirit led him where? Into the wilderness to be tempted. And the Lord Jesus' perfect obedience to his Father's will led him to the cross. And this morning, we remember his sacrifice at the cross for us. So don't think that if only I know God's will, my life will be smooth sailing, it will be successful, it will be easy on earth. That is not always the case. Now, what then is the ultimate purpose of seeking God's will if it is not to make life easier? Well, the ultimate purpose is to increase in knowing God and pleasing God. That's why the apostle prays in 1 Thessalonians 1:9. I'm not sure if our brothers and sisters over here, this side can see the screen here. In Colossians 1:9, reading from the NASB, the New American Standard Bible, the apostle prays this. He said, "For this reason, since the day we heard of your faith, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, of God's will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Well, for what purpose, Paul? "So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him, to please God in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." You see, Paul prays that believers will be filled with God's will so as to bear fruit in every good work in order to please the Father. That will further increase our knowledge of God. So do you see that it is a virtuous cycle? Okay? And this is a good petition to pray for ourselves and for each other. So this morning, I would like to preach to you on the topic, may the Lord's will be done. Two major points with three sub-points each. We'll look at what is God's will? What is it all about? And secondly, we will know, how do I know God's will? Some suggestions here to help us. How do we discern God's will? So let's first try to understand what God's will is. What is God's will? Well, theologians usually classify God's will into three areas: the moral will of God, the sovereign will of God, and the personal or the individual will of God for individuals. Okay. Now, some theologians call it differently, depends on what book you read. But the ideas are the same. Now, of course, the Bible doesn't classify God's will in this way in the Bible, but theologians do so to help us better understand God's will, and I think it is helpful. So let's first look at God's moral will. God's moral will, what is it? Now, this refers to what God has revealed in his word, in the Bible, concerning what he wants his creatures to do. Now, all of us human beings are all his creatures, okay? A major example of God's moral will is the Old Testament law. Do you know how many laws or how many commandments are there in the Old Testament law? The Pentateuch. Okay, let's say all in the Pentateuch. Do you know how many laws are there, commandments? Well, the rabbis counted 613. I didn't count them. The rabbis counted 613 commandments in the Pentateuch. 248 positive commandments, meaning you shall do this, you shall do that. Okay, 248. 365 negative commandments. You shall not do this, you shall not do that. One negative commandment for every day in the year. How about that for devotion? Okay. And then all these laws are summarized and encapsulated in the 10 commandments. In other words, if you obey the 10 commandments, you would have obeyed all the laws. Okay, they are all summarized in the 10 commandments. Okay, somebody may say, wow, 10 commandments, Old Testament. Isn't that Old Testament? We are New Testament. We're not relevant to us anymore. Well, no, they are still relevant to New Testament believers. For example, the Apostle Paul cited the fifth commandment. Do you know what is the fifth commandment? Honor your parents. Paul cited the fifth commandment, honor your parents, and he said this is the first commandment with a promise. With a promise. That means God said, if you honor your parents, I will bless you. You know, law, if you understand law, is the law doesn't promise, doesn't give you reward for obeying, you know. For example, on the road, right, you drive according to speed limit, do you get reward? You never get reward. The law is like that. Okay, you must obey it. But here, Paul tells us, it's the first commandment with promise of reward. Okay, you will live long on the earth. And he started in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2. It's the New Testament. Okay, so apart from the Old Testament law, another example now in the New Testament is the 1 Thessalonians 4:3, where Paul says this, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. Okay? That is that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles do who do not know God. Now, this passage tells us God's moral will for us is to pursue sanctification. Now, what is sanctification? What? Big word, big theological word. It simply means holiness. Same meaning, sanctification or holiness. To pursue holiness, God has revealed his moral will to us. And one of his moral will is to pursue holiness or sanctification. And more importantly, God's moral will reveals his attributes. Say, why? Another big word. It simply means God's character. Okay, it reveals God's character to us. For example, now this passage very clearly says, right? God wants us to pursue, wants us to be holy. Why? Why? And Pastor John earlier, he mentioned it. Why does God want us to be holy? Because he is holy. You see, so the God's moral law reveals his attributes. And if we obey God's moral law, we are conforming to his character, his attribute. So, next question, can we disobey God's moral will? What do you think? Can we disobey God's moral will? Can, but we will face the consequences. We will reap what we sow. This is a timeless principle in the Bible. Okay, whatever we sow, we will reap. The next one we'll talk about is God's sovereign will. Okay, now also known as God's providential will or God's decreed will, depends on what theologian you read. Okay, the Bible tells us that God has absolute sovereignty. Say, what does that mean? That means He has the power, the absolute power and freedom to do whatever He pleases. How many of us have absolute power and freedom to do whatever we want? I don't think so. Okay. There are some people who believe they can do that. They call themselves sovereign. You remember during the pandemic, these some people, crazy people, sovereign. I don't want to wear masks. I'm a law to myself. I don't subscribe to any law. Nobody can do that. Okay, God, but God is the absolute sovereign. And the best biblical passage that describes God's sovereignty, in my estimation, is Daniel chapter 4, verses 35. I read you from the NET version. It's here the Bible says, all the inhabitants of the earth are regarded as nothing. He, referring to God, He does as He wishes with the army of heaven and with those who inhabit the earth. No one slaps His hand and says to Him, what have you done? That means nobody can question God. Now, question. Do you know who said that? This statement, this verse. Who said that? You say Daniel, Lord, book from Daniel, ma. It's not Daniel. It's not his three amigos. It was Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the most powerful empire at that time. He said this. You know, you know the story. God taught him a big lesson. He looked at his kingdom and his palace and said, wow, look at that. Oh my, I did it. And the Lord taught him a big lesson. And he confessed God's sovereignty. So in His grace and mercy, God has revealed some of His sovereign will to us in His word. For example, I'll give you an example of God's sovereign will. The Bible tells us how world history will end. World history will end. Do you know that the world will not go on indefinitely? Scientists today tell us the earth came after millions, maybe billions of years, and we will have millions of years in our future. That's not true. The world will end. The Lord and the Bible tells us how it will end. Just read Revelation chapter 20. But God doesn't tell us when the end will come. This is his sovereign will, the mystery of His sovereign will. Now, knowing God's sovereign will, how would that help us? Well, in this aspect, knowing God's sovereign will, it gives us confidence and comfort. Okay? It gives us confidence because we know the future. We know that Christ one day will come back and reign over the earth. And guess what? We will reign with Christ on the earth. We will co-reign with Christ. And despite the increasing chaos in the world today, we are comforted by the fact that God is still in control. And we have sung several songs just now that sung about the greatness and the power of God. Yeah, He is still in control today, despite the chaos in the world. And if you are keeping up with world events, you know that there are two major wars happening right now. One in Europe, and the other one is Middle East. And one potentially erupting in the South China Sea. Okay, quite near Singapore. As I read about the number of civilians and children, innocent people dying in the war, one part of me want to pray to God to restore peace to the world in His mercy. But another part of me knows that this is God's will. Another world war is coming that will climax in the return of Christ to rule the world. Let's read Revelation 19. So what is happening in the world has already been predicted by Christ to his disciples. For example, in Matthew 24, Matthew 24, part of the Olivet Discourse, the Lord said this to his disciples: "For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs." In other words, don't be alarmed by all these wars in the world. It will come. They're just the beginning, but the end will come. Okay. So knowing God's sovereign will, should I pray for world peace? Lord, please stop the war. Please restore the peace to the earth. Like before the pandemic, we are all enjoying ourselves. Should I pray for world peace? I recently realized that if I want to see world peace, then I'm delaying the return of Christ. If I want to pray for world peace, if I want to see world peace, I am delaying the return of Christ. You see, the world will never have real peace until the Prince of Peace returns. Instead of praying for world peace, I pray for inner peace. Inner peace in my soul, inner peace in believers' soul, in the midst of global chaos. Our job as children of God is to submit to our Father's sovereign will. And the third one, God's personal will for individuals. Now, this is a subset of God's sovereign will. God has a will for every person, every believers or unbelievers, okay? And this is what we want to focus on this morning. And this is what we want to pray for, to seek and do God's personal will for me, for us, individually. We must understand that God's personal will for everyone is different. He doesn't have one formula for everyone. It's like cookie cutter or a factory, everything come out the same. No. Okay? God's will for every person is different. God's will for some is maybe to get married. For others, to remain single. God's will for some people is to live long on the earth. For others, depart prematurely. And we want to remember in the story in John chapter 21, where the Lord showed himself after his resurrection, he showed himself to the disciples. And then the Lord told Peter what would happen to him, what would happen to Peter at the end of his life. Okay. And then Peter asked the Lord, "No, what about John?" He looked at him, what about John? And what did Christ say to Peter? To paraphrase what the Lord said in verse 22, he said, "What happened to John is none of your business. You follow me." And all of us is to follow Christ individually. Don't look to the left, look to the right. Wow, God bless him, God bless her. Lord, I also want. No. God's will for us is very different. Everyone has God's will, okay? Well, what happened to Peter and John? What church tradition tells us that Peter was crucified upside down. He was put in a crucified. He said, I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Lord. They crucified. He asked to be crucified upside down. But what happened to John? Well, he died of old age. So God's will for everyone is different. Someone might have complained, you know, I studied so hard. I studied so hard for exam and I got a B. He didn't study as hard and he got an A. Life is not fair. Another person may complain, "I am so attractive, but I cannot get married. She's a plain Jane, and he married a handsome man. Life is not fair." And you know what? God never promised that life will be fair in this fallen world. Bible doesn't say that, and you won't find that. But God promises that at the end of our lives, at the end of everyone's life, everyone will get his or her just reward. Just reward. It will be fair at the end of our lives. So God's will for everyone is different. So don't compare. we are responsible for finding God's personal will for us individually. So let's do a quick recap. Okay. The three aspects of God's will are His moral will, His sovereign will, and His personal will. Okay. And the interconnection between these three, there's no distinct, this very clear distinguishing line between these three. But the interconnection of them, among these three wills, is just beyond the human mind. It's all in the mind of God. Nonetheless, the three aspects of God's will can be summarized by a cruise ship illustration. Okay, I don't know about you. Some of you or many of you might have taken a cruise on a cruise ship. Okay, but doesn't matter whether you enjoy it or not. So let's imagine yourself on a cruise ship set sail from Singapore to say Australia. Okay, the navigation route. Yeah, where how the ship will proceed in the sea, it has been fixed, predetermined. It's like even like flying, you know, pilot your route predetermined. Okay, you cannot fly anyhow you want, no. Or the ship. Okay, the ship here is predetermined route. You go in this direction, and no one can change it. Now the captain may deviate a bit, to avoid the storm in front. Okay, but nevertheless, he has to keep to a certain predetermined direction. So whether you like it or not, the ship's direction is fixed, cannot change. Okay. So this is akin to God's sovereign will. You can't do anything to change God's sovereign will. Now, to ensure safety and security for everyone on board, the cruise ship has rules to regulate people's behavior. For example, no fighting, no stealing, no shouting at each other. You cannot enter a cabin that is not yours, etc. Okay. There are safety measures in the games and in all the activities on board. Everyone on the cruise ship must observe these rules. You must. Okay, from the captain to the janitor, from the first class passenger to the lowest class passenger. Everybody must observe the rules. If anyone violates certain rule, there will be consequences. Okay. So this is akin to God's moral law. Okay. So apart from the rules and regulations, passengers have freedom to do whatever they want, go wherever they want, take part in all kinds of activities, to enjoy themselves on the cruise ship. And then if you don't know what to do, well, you can consult the captain or whoever, the cabin crew, how they can make your time on the cruise ship more enjoyable, more pleasure. And then the captain may suggest to you, you know, certain activities and things that you can do to suit yourself according to your age and your preference. Now, this is akin to God's personal will for individuals. Our earthly lives are like going on a cruise ship. Okay? From the moment we are born until eternity, God has already established His moral will and His sovereign will. We have no say in God's moral will or sovereign will. And God doesn't need to consult us. Okay. We just have to submit to His will. Now, we can choose to ignore God's will, or worse, go against God's will, but we will surely face consequences. And as the Bible says, what we sow, we will reap. So our duty is to seek and obey God's will. Then there is God's personal will for us individually. When we seek to do God's will, God is pleased because we are trusting in Him. Now, I just want to clarify here, when I talk about seeking God's personal will, I'm not talking about little things like what to eat for lunch later on, what to eat for dinner later on, okay? You know, every day you say, Lord, what is your will for me for dinner tonight? And then you cannot hear any answer. Then you're starved, right? All of the stuff. I'm not talking about all these things. You know, just like in a cruise ship, you can eat whatever you want, whenever you want. my wife and I went on a cruise ship one or 2 years ago, and we didn't quite enjoy it because all we did was eat and eat and eat. When time comes, go and eat again. So yeah, anytime you want, you just go. Or whatever you want to eat, you go. Okay, so these are the things that you no need to consult God. But when we face major decisions that can impact our lives significantly, okay, we want to seek God's will. That brings us to the second major point. How do I know God's will? Okay, well, how do I know God's will for me? Well, let me suggest three major ways. Number one, study God's will, study God's word to know God's will. Okay, study God's word to know God's will. Now, this shouldn't surprise us. God is a personal and communicative God. He didn't create the world and left human beings to their own devices. He gave us his word to tell us who he is, what we are, human beings, and how we came here and where we are going. He told us all this in his word. And these are part of God's sovereign will. In fact, the whole Bible is the revelation of God's will. That's why the secret to knowing God's will is to study God's word. Okay? The more we know God's word, the more we think thoughts after God. You know what is think thoughts after God? That means try to think like he thinks. Huh? He what he likes, what he dislikes. So what God likes and what he dislikes, I also like and what I dislike. So this is thinking thoughts after God. And the more we know God, the more we will know his will and his desires for us. Okay, so far, I think no one will disagree, right? Okay, well, let me give you a scenario. That may stir up some controversy in this scenario, okay? Now, imagine you get an offer from a headhunter, corporate headhunter, not the actual headhunter, okay? You get an offer from a headhunter this year. The prospective job gives you 50% more than what you are, than your pay now. Okay, wow, just imagine whatever you're receiving now, 50% more, okay? And then it's a promotion from your current job scope. Then you think, wow, it must be from God, right? I mean, I didn't look for a new job, but the headhunter came to me. They asked me whether I'm interested. But this job requires you to work regularly on Sunday. What will you do? Somebody think, wow, 50% eh. Take the job lah. Okay. Now, if you know God's mind, you will know that this offer is not from God. Most likely not from God. Okay? If it's not from God, then from where? It's very likely from Satan. You say, why? Satan wants you to be absent from Sunday worship regularly. You see, if you compromise one time, you will continue to compromise for the rest of your career. So don't think that God is giving you a better job. He's actually giving you a test. Okay, God or your career. Now, quite often, I heard Christians lament that, Pastor, I don't know what is God's will for me. Or go to what school, what career to pursue, even I go university, study what. I don't know what is God's will. I heard many Christians lamented that. Well, why do people say they don't know God's will? Let me suggest you two reasons. Okay, I hope you know the two reasons and then you will try to avoid it. Number one, Christians don't know God's will because they are not familiar with God's word. Now, you see, if to know God's word is to study God's word, then you don't know God's word, then you are very fuzzy about God's will. Or worse, some people quote verses out of context and make the Bible say what they want it to say. You heard of people doing like that? I heard a story one time of a Christian. he was invited by his friends to go on a cruise. Yeah, cruise again, a lot of cruise again. Okay, so his friend was invited by his friend, hey, let's go for a cruise. And then he couldn't decide, hey, if I go on cruise, then I spend money, I want to save money for the end of the year annual. Singaporeans like to go to annual vacation at the end of the year, right? So he, I want to save money for the end, but then now I want to go with my friends to a cruise. What to do? So he prayed. So he prayed, Lord, please tell me what to do. And then his habit is open the Bible, and wherever his eyes lay eyes on the passage, that is God's answer. So he opened his Bible, and guess where he opened up to? In Acts chapter 27, verse 9. And this verse, this passage says, when considerable time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous, since even the fast was already over, Paul began to admonish them and said to them, men, I perceive that the voyage will certainly be with damage and great loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives. Well, this Christian decided not to go on the cruise because he thought that God had warned him of the danger ahead from this passage. Now, that's how some Christians try to find God's will in the Bible. Some of you might have done that. This is the wrong way to seek God's will. When Christians don't read the Bible, that leads to the second reason why they don't know God's will. And the second reason is Christians are more influenced by the world than by God's word. Christians are more influenced by the world than by God's word. That means you are more, your minds and your values are more influenced by culture rather than scripture. Romans 12, 1 and 2 tells us this. And maybe some of you have memorized these two verses. Paul says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is. The will of God, which is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, how do we renew our minds? The passage says, don't conform to the world, renew your mind. How do we renew our minds? By studying God's word. We want to replace our old thinking. Ever since we were saved from an unbeliever, we want to replace our old thinking with God's thinking. That's why I meant earlier to think thought after God. We want to replace our own thinking with God's thinking and to replace our worldly values with spiritual values. Before we were saved, all we care about is enjoying this world, to grab as much things of this world, to possess as many things of this world. But after we are saved, our values should change. We should look towards eternal and spiritual things. But when we conform to the world, we will adopt worldly values instead of spiritual values. Material things become more important than spiritual things. And we are thinking worldly thoughts instead of thinking God's thoughts after him. That's why we need to renew our minds by studying God's word. I hope I'm not stepping on anybody's toes here, but let me ask, how much time do we spend watching TV or going for movies or going on a computer, watching online videos or listening to podcasts or listening to music? Now, these things are not wrong by themselves. Okay. Don't say, I'm not saying it's not wrong. But I venture that most of us spend an average of 1 hour a day, on entertainment, so-called entertainment. But do we spend 1 hour a day studying God's word? Okay, it's very easy, right? You turn on TV before you know it, 2 hours gone or 1 hour gone, okay? But have we spent 1 hour? Do we spend 1 hour reading, studying Bible? Sometimes to get Christian to read the Bible every day is so difficult and challenging already. How about 1 hour studying the Bible? You see, if we immerse ourselves in the things of the world, like worldly entertainment, without renewing our minds, without balancing with God's word, we are letting ourselves be influenced by the world rather than by God's word. That's why we cannot think thoughts after God. That's why we don't know God's will. And then Christians start to think, what is God's will for me? What decision should I make? Go left or go right? Don't know. Because you don't immerse yourself in God's word. We need to heed Romans 12. Stop conforming to the world and start renewing our minds by God's word. Now, if we are serious about seeking and doing God's will, there is no substitute to knowing God through his word. Okay? Every time after you read the Bible, ask yourself, what have you learned about God? And then pray that the Holy Spirit will teach you. As you know God more, you will know his will better. Second way to discern God's will. This is seek spiritual counsel to know God's will. We need to seek spiritual counsel from people who are more experienced and wiser than us. Because sometimes God speaks through people, or most of the time, okay, God speaks through people. Proverbs 12 verse 15 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. See, a fool doesn't think that he or she needs counsel. He thinks it's very high view or high opinion of his own opinion. Okay, that is a fool right in his own eyes, but a wise man always listen to counsel. But the important question is, to whom do we go for counsel? Whom should we seek counsel or seek advice? Okay. Now, there's an interesting Old Testament story in 1 Kings chapter 12, which is very helpful. You know, the context of this this story is King Solomon's. Okay? Because of King Solomon's idolatry and apostasy, God decided to divide his kingdom into two. Okay? 10 tribes and 2 tribes, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And the southern and the northern kingdom, 10 tribes, God gave it to Jeroboam. Okay. Now, what caused the kingdom division was a petition by the people to the new king, the new and young king, Rehoboam, okay, Solomon's son. They petitioned him, said, lighten our load because your father, King Solomon, had imposed heavy burdens on us. Just imagine if our government put very heavy tax, like 51% of your tax go to the government. Okay, imagine 51%. You earn 100,000 a year, 51,000 go to the government. Wow, very heavy tax, okay? Yeah, by the way, Australia 49%, highest tax rate. So if you think Singapore is high, you go there and try to go there. Anyway, so they asked, please lighten the burden on us. Well, what did the new young king do? Well, in verse 6 of 1 Kings 12, he said, King Rehoboam consulted with the elders who had served his father Solomon while he was still alive, while Solomon was still alive. And he said, how do you counsel me to answer these people? Then the elders spoke to him and saying, if you will be a servant to these people today and will serve them and will grant them the petition and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. Wow, what do you mean? A king, you want me to serve the people? Why you say be a servant to them? No way. Okay. Then verse 8. But he forsook the counsel of the elders, which they had given him, and he consulted with the young man who grew up with him and served him. These are the bootlickers. Verse 6, verse 15, what happened? So the king did not listen to the people, for it was the turn of events from the Lord that he might establish his word, which the Lord spoke through Ahijah, the Shilonite, to Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Now, in this story, God's moral will and his sovereign will just work mysteriously together. Okay. Now, Rehoboam, King Rehoboam, the new king, he had a very important decision to make. If he were familiar with the Old Testament, he should have known what to do. The Old Testament law has a lot of wisdom teaching him what to do. But of course, he was ignorant of God's moral will. So he consulted the elders who had served his father Solomon. Now, these elders of his kingdom, they had experience and wisdom in governing the country. But Rehoboam also consulted the young men who grew up with him. That means his peers, okay? And served him. These young men were inexperienced and they were serving him. In other words, these young men will not be objective, will not give the best advice. They will say what the king liked to hear. Everyone wants to advise, ma. So if you say things that the king like to hear, then you will go lah. Okay. So they advised Rehoboam to flex his muscle, impose his authority on the people, show them who the boss is. The Chinese say, xia ma wei. Okay. Why did Rehoboam listen to the young man and not the elders? And that's the mystery of God's providence. But as a result, Rehoboam lost 10 tribes of his kingdom. And his kingdom was divided. Now, what Rehoboam did right, okay, what he did right was seek counsel. He was willing to seek counsel. But what he did wrong was to listen to the wrong people. People who serve him. Now, when we are unsure of what to do, you know, whom we go for counsel is as important as our willingness to seek counsel. Okay? Whom we go for counsel is as important as our willingness to seek counsel. Do we honestly want to seek counsel? Okay, honestly. Or do we want to hear what we like to hear? Sometimes people, they want to make decisions. Hey, don't go to pastor. I know what he said already. Go to maybe seek another pastor or seek other people because they want to hear what they like to hear. So how do we honestly seek spiritual counsel? Let me give you three considerations here. Okay, three considerations. Number one, ask people who have nothing to gain or lose in giving you the advice. Ask people who have nothing to lose in giving you advice. Okay, nothing to gain or nothing to lose. In other words, ask people who can give you objective opinions. Objective opinions. Let me ask you, have you ever gone to a florist and asked a florist, hey, your flowers fresh or not? Or you go to a fruit seller, hey, your watermelon sweet or not? What kind of answer will you get? Of course. You see, do you think they'll give you objective opinions? No lah, they'll say my watermelon is the sweetest one and my flowers are the freshest. Okay, so when there are vested interests or conflict of interest, you will not get objective opinion. Okay, ask counsel from people who can give you objective opinions. Number two, second consideration, ask people who have experience or expertise in that particular area. And this is a common sense approach. Okay, let me ask you, will you seek counsel on your marriage from a divorcee? Or will you seek financial advice from a bankrupt? Of course not, right? It's common sense. Some young people will seek advice from their peers, thinking that, no, we are all the same generation. Therefore, we understand each other, okay? Sometimes you just reinforce each other's idea. This is the mistake Rehoboam made. He consulted the young man who grew up with him. Young people should seek advice from people who are older and wiser. Now, that doesn't mean you shouldn't seek advice from your peers. Okay? I'm not saying, hey, don't go and seek advice from your peers. I'm not saying that. But make sure you also seek advice or counsel from people who are more experienced and wiser than your peers. And more importantly, seek advice from your parents. Okay, the Chinese say your parents eat more salt than you eat rice. 吃盐比你吃饭多, right? I think Brother Albert preached here a few Sundays ago. And I think you are familiar with Albert right now. I think Pastor John asked me to preach twice a year, right? Twice a year, every year. So he has been doing that for many years. I got to know Albert in June 2019, when after my wife and I got back from Sydney. Now, over the years, I have learned to trust his judgment. Okay, because he's a very wise and experienced man. He has been in Christian ministry for many years. So I go to him for counsel. And sometimes I think, if only I have known Albert earlier, okay, I would have avoided many stupid mistakes I made in the past. Okay. But that's God's providence for me. Okay. So look for people or the right person who has experience and wisdom in that area to go to. Third consideration, ask more than one person. Ask more than one person, common sense approach also. Okay. Sometimes different people give different opinion, and that's okay. Ask more people and pray that the Lord will speak to you through people. Okay. Many years ago, after I completed my Master of Divinity degree, I had two options. I was trained in America. The one option is to come back to Singapore and start ministry. Or the other option is continue training in the seminary, in the PhD program. So I prayed and I consulted several people while I was in America. Some people told me at that time that if my calling, my ministerial calling is not teaching in a Bible school, then a PhD is overkill. Okay, you don't need PhD to pastor. An MDiv degree will be enough. Well, that was pretty good advice in the American context. Okay. So they say, save your time and money lah. Then someone from Singapore said to me, I can't remember who the person was, but he said to me, you know, Singapore society is getting more educated. Okay? People are getting more educated, more graduates there. So a PhD will be useful in the long term. At that moment, I knew I heard God's voice. God can speak through anybody he chooses. So if you want to know God's will, prayer is indispensable. But after you pray, listen carefully to everyone you speak with. You never know how God will speak to you. There's this connection in your heart that, yeah, that's it. God wants me to do this after you have prayed. Okay? So let's come to the third way. To know God's will, set our minds to please God. This is quite a common sense approach. Okay, let me ask you. Every morning when you leave your home, whether you are taking bus, taking MRT, or driving, okay, every morning you leave your home, if you take bus, you are at the bus stop and the bus comes. Do you pray, Lord, is this the right bus for me? Or the MRT comes, Lord, is this the right train for me? Or you drive out of your car park, Lord, should I turn left or should I turn right? You never ask this question. Why? Because you know your destination. You know where to go. You know your direction. So you will not ask, Lord, how should I go? Unless you don't know. Lah. Okay. You don't know, you don't pray. Lah. You better go and check a map. Okay. But once you know where to go, you know what to do. The bus or you're driving in a direction. Similarly, if we set our minds to please God, we will know what to do when the situation comes. Whatever decision that doesn't please God is not God's will for us. Okay, and we can dismiss that. I want to give you an example from the Old Testament. Nehemiah chapter 6. Okay. Now when this Nehemiah is talking, now when it was reported to Sanballat and Tobiah, to Geshem, the Arab, and to the rest of our enemies, that I had rebuilt the wall and that no breach remained in it, although at that time I had not set up the doors in the gates, then Sanballat and Geshem sent a message to me saying, come, let us meet together at Kiffarim in the plain of Ono, but they were planning to harm me. So I sent messages to them saying, I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? They sent messages to me 4 times in this manner, and I answered them in the same way. Now, Nehemiah knew that the importance, what he was doing was very important to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. He was determined not to be distracted in his mission. 4 times he was invited to leave his work. 4 times he said no, and that spared his life. Now, if you set your mind to please God, okay, if you set your mind, I want to please God. When your friend invite you to go out for maybe a class gathering on Sunday morning, or go to a car expo, wow, the car there will be heavily discounted, or go to a condo soft launch on a Sunday morning, you will say no, because you want to do what pleases God. And I have seen many people got easily distracted and drawn away from Sunday worship because pleasing God was not their priority. Sometimes the reason seems to be legitimate, like studying for exam. As if, you know, spending 3 hours in a church on Sunday morning will rob the student of an A in the exam. So some students, what do? Live stream at home, law. Live stream, watching live stream, also worship, right? They are treating exams as more important than God. Now, I'm not saying don't study your exam. If you have a more important exam coming, like PSLE, O-level, A-level, okay. But Sunday morning, set aside to worship God first. Put God first. And then after that, straight away, go back home and study hard. Okay, that is what you should do. You must set on the Lord, our heart to set to please God. And when the situation comes, we will know what to do. I was a new Christian when I began my career in the Singapore Police Force. At that time when I began, I knew my life, my work schedule would be unpredictable, like working on Sunday. So I prayed to the Lord before I even entered Police Academy. I prayed to the Lord that I want to spend in his house on Sunday morning for worship every Sunday, as many Sundays as I can. Okay. Well, that was my prayer. In my 7 years of career in the police, I missed Sunday worship less than 20 times. Okay. And that is out of 364 Sundays in 7 years, 364 Sundays, I miss less than 20 times, or 6%, less than 6% of the Sunday. Do you think God has answered my prayer? Yes, he did. If you set your mind to please God, you will say no to an unbeliever who tries to date you. If you set your mind to please God, you will say no to certain career choices or certain business ventures. Once we set our mind to please God, it is easy to know God's will when the situation arises. So, to recap summary, we can seek God's will. We can seek God's will by studying God's word, by seeking counsel, and by setting our minds to please God. Okay. Now, the most important question for all of us, I think all this, okay, maybe we understand and we agree this is what we should be done. But the most important question for all of us, do I seriously want to seek God's will? Do I trust God enough to follow his will? Some Christians say they want to seek God's will, but their attitude is like, God's will is only for my reference. In other words, it is just one of my options and my consideration. If I like it, I'll follow. If I don't like it, no need to follow. If you think this way, you will never find God's will. You listen to what the Bible has to say. Okay? In Proverbs 3:5, I think a very familiar passage to many of us, the Bible tells us, trust in the Lord with some of your heart, half of your heart, most of your heart. No, with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. So when you lean on your own understanding, God's voice to you gets softer and softer until you don't hear it anymore. That means God leaves you to your devices and destruction. But when you trust God and do His will, His guidance to you will get clearer and clearer. You cannot explain it, but you know in your heart what God wants you to do and what God doesn't, what He doesn't want you to do. You are very clear. His will is clearer and clearer because you lean, you trust God and you want to do His will. So brothers and sisters in Christ, let us resolve in our hearts to seek and do God's will, relying on the Holy Spirit and His grace to help us only by God's grace. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this time. We thank you for giving us your word, especially your moral will, to teach us what to do on this earth. Lord, our lives originate from you. It's not from us. It's not what we decide to do with our lives, but what you want us to do with our lives for your own glory. Lord, we just ask that you will help us by your Holy Spirit to change our minds and our hearts. Bend us to your will because we know that your will is the best for us. So Lord, we pray that as a result of your word today, that your people in this church will be determined to follow your will and to trust you no matter what happens. And we will thank you for it. May you glorify yourself through the willingness and through the obedience of your people. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.